And so a tough thing is, we've decided to preach through books of the Bible. And so what happens when you preach through books in the Bible is you get to all these heavy texts. Like I'm thinking, okay, we're done with it. Jesus is the only way. So everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus is going to hell. We got past that week, right? Then you get another heavy one. Just then you think you're getting out of heavy text, Jesus is at it again. So I'm saying to myself, here we go. Jesus is saying, they're going to hate you. You got to love when your Savior, your Lord, the ultimate leader says, listen, you're going to follow me, but people aren't going to, they're going to hate you. And then not only are they going to hate you, some people think that, okay, some people won't like me. This is a very strong word. They're going to hate you because they hated me. As I contemplated that this week, I said, man, that's heavy. I feel like I'm getting up here every week and preaching heavy stuff. It turns out Jesus preached heavy stuff. It turns out when God came to earth, that he didn't want to just talk all light stuff that wasn't world-changing, that wasn't mind-altering, that wasn't heart-transforming. Everything he spoke was heavy. Everything he spoke was countercultural. Everything he spoke, the political people or the religious leaders had problems with it. Because he was speaking the words of life. And so many times everyone says, something that has affected our culture so much is the hippie movement. You guys wouldn't believe it because it's 2013, but let me tell you something. This hippie movement was strong and it was lasting. Therefore, they wanted to jump in and redefine what love meant. So love meant there were no lines. There was no right and wrong. There was no fences. There were no boundaries. That's what love was. Let me tell you, that is not love. That is a perverted love. That is a destructive love. Ever since the hippie movement and the sexual revolution and all those things that happened since then, it is amazing how much it's affected culture in a negative way because they defined love in the wrong way. They speculated what love was instead of learning from what Jesus said love was. So what I want you to hear today is love has lines. Jesus drew lines. He was a prophet. Know what prophets did? They didn't do what most pastors do nowadays. Oh, let's try to say it in a way where no one gets offended. Let's try to spin it a certain way so people don't even know they're hearing the truth and all of a sudden they wake up. Jesus was just like, here's the line. He was like, here's right and wrong. Here's the way to heaven. Here's the way not to heaven. Here's the people who are going to love you. This is why you're going to be hated. He's basically saying, no, not that some people are going to hate you. He's saying most people, if you truly stand for your faith and live by the convictions that Jesus has taught, some people are going to hate you. Not only not like you. Please hear me. Hate is much different than not liking somebody. Sometimes we don't like people. We don't have this kind of rage and they don't aggravate us and they don't irritate us and we don't march in the streets against people we just don't like. Hate makes you do different things like crucify the Son of God. They hated Jesus. And so in Jesus' first sermon, what did he include in that sermon? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. So he's right away almost promising, saying, you're going to be persecuted if you follow me. So some people might think persecution doesn't happen nowadays, right? Do you know that 70 million Christians have been murdered since the resurrection of Jesus? So I know what you think right away. Oh, that happened all in the Romans times, when they were throwing them in the lions and stuff. No, 65% of those murders have happened in the last 100 years. Do you guys know that? That's strong. That's powerful. All over the world. 65% of 70 million of those who have been martyred in the last 100 years because of their faith, because they have been hated. So I was reading a story about a man. He was a married man who had two children, and he lived in a Muslim nation. And so he was open with his faith, and these three men wanted to befriend him, because they said they want to know more about Jesus. They had heard he was a Christian. They said, we want to know more about Jesus. He was apprehensive, but his faith almost demanded that he had to share the gospel with them. What was he going to do? So he said bye to his wife. that day. And it's just a normal how we say bye to our husbands, our wives every day, our children. And so you think, naturally, you're going to see them that night, right? You're going to watch your favorite show together. You're going to enjoy, maybe throw something on the grill at this time of the year. So I said bye just like that. Ended up, he had to meet those three men. They asked to meet him for coffee. They slit his throat. They disemboweled him, along with two other men who were professing Christians. And they left him there dead in the coffee shop. Now, these stories happen all over the world, but I want to really read what the wife said after. Because, listen, I hope I have to never go through something amazingly tragic like that. But you always wonder, like, you know, what am I made of? What has God done in my heart to respond to situations like this? So his name was Nakati, and her name was Semza. And this is what Semza had to say. It says, with a soft smile, she said, he really loved Jesus from all his heart, mind, and power. And from this love, he knew what it would cost him. He held to Jesus. He did not run away. Do you run away? Are you someone who runs away from persecution? So there's a different kind of persecution going on here. People aren't getting disemboweled, and they're not threatening to slit your throat. But there's a subversive, powerful movement to wipe Christ out of everything we do in our culture. And to silence all those who believe in Jesus. To silence you in the workplace. To silence you among your family. To silence you among your friends. To silence you at public events. There's a movement out there, and guess what? It's working. Many of us are afraid. Many of you are afraid to share your faith. You're afraid to share your convictions that are built on Christianity. I want to tell you today, do not run away. Because this hatred of this world pales in comparison to the love found in Jesus. So you're willing to take the hatred and the persecution of this world because we love Jesus that much, and because he's so much more valuable than people being pleased with you or people liking you or even enduring the hatred of people. So let's turn, continue in our sermon series called The Defiant Incarnation. We're going to start in verse 17, and we're only going to do four verses here. So the first verse is, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, why am I starting in the verse where Mitchell left off? Why am I going back a verse? Because it is so important to start with love here. That's why the body of Christ is so important, and why Jesus doesn't suggest that you should love each other. He commands that you love each other. Know why? Because those who are not of the household of God many times will hate you, and you need a refuge to run to where there are people who are like you, who are enduring persecution and hatred from this world. You know people I admire? Old school veterans. Know why I admire them? They stick together. They build their own little buildings. They have their own little gatherings. They defend one another. Don't talk about another vet in front of another vet. Know why? Because they've been through stuff together. When you go through to battle with someone, when you see lives lost and limbs lost and people scarred, and you come back to the people you're fighting with, there's a refuge there. There's a deep love that you cannot have with someone you haven't bled with. So I admire the camaraderie there. I admire the unity there. I admire that they stand with one another. They know there's people who hate them. They know there's people who are trying to kill them. They know what they've been through. They've come back together, whether it's the VFW or wherever they are. And there is a unity and a strength and a deep love that only happens when you're in battle together. That should be happening in the body of Christ even more as we're in the world sharing our faith, standing for our convictions, standing with Jesus. Yes, we should be persecuted and we should come back and we should be there for one another, deeply loving one another. That's why the body of Christ is so beautiful. There's lines drawn. The world hates you. The body of Christ loves you. You've got to stand with one another. You've got to love each other. Moving to verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now this is still unbelievable. I've said this a few times. It's unbelievable to me that God's own Son, the second person of the Trinity, was born into this world, did not sin, came to die for us, came to reconcile us to God, and we hatefully murdered Him. Does that alarm anyone else? That is who we are as a people and as a world. And you know why we crucified Him. We don't have time to do this whole text today. But it's because Jesus came and exposed people's sin. People hate when you expose their sin. We want our churches to stop preaching about sin. Jesus came and He spoke to the religious leaders. And He said things like, you don't even know God. When you pray, you're not praying to me. You're not praying to God the Father. You're praying so people will be pleased for you. When you blow those trumpets, you're blowing those trumpets so people praise you. When you sit down, you want the best seat in the house. This is not about me. Don't say this is about God. This is about you. He started calling people for their sin. Everyone thinks that Jesus lowered the bar when He came, right? He raised the bar. He said, not only should you not lust, don't even look at a woman and lust after her. Not only should you not murder, don't even be angry at someone, which is like murder. He just raised the bar. And know how people responded? I don't like this guy. Not only do I like him, I hate him. People hate it when you expose their sin. Therefore, they hated Jesus and they murdered Him on the cross because He exposed their sin. They much more would have liked a God who came and said, hippie love, everyone sleep with each other, everyone be angry with each other, there's no boundaries, boundaries are not good. Jesus didn't come saying that. He set lines, everyone hated Him and they pinned Him to a cross. I was trying to think of some things that would help us understand how much of a hate crime or a hateful act it was, the crucifixion on a part of those who crucified Him. So I thought of things like genocide, like in Rwanda in 1994. Horrible. It was more hateful than that when they killed Jesus. I thought of things about the Holocaust, right? It was a more hateful act to kill the Son of God. Now listen to me, hear me. I'm not saying those weren't heinous, horrible things. Those were disgusting. But this was even more hateful than that. I want you to feel the weight of this. When King Herod killed all children under 2 years old, dead. Imagine all our kids were under two, dead. This is more hateful than that. I want you to feel the weight of how hateful it was that God came and they pinned Him to a cross. God came and they murdered Him because of what He said. They didn't like the things He was saying, so they murdered Him. And please hear me saying, those other things are disgustingly hateful and horrible. But I need you to feel how hateful it was that the perfect, sinless Lamb who was without a blemish came and loved us. And we hated Him so much. We didn't even put Him away for life. Right? We have more mercy on people who commit mass murder than we do on the Son of God. We didn't even put Him away for life. We pinned Him to a cross. And we brutally, brutally murdered Him. I just want to establish that point that the world hated Jesus. And don't be so sure that if you were around during that time, that you wouldn't have been the one yelling, crucify Him. So Jesus established the point, listen, they hated me. Because what were they about to see? Imagine watching your leader go and be hated this much. It's one thing to watch someone be murdered, but hated so much that they mock Him. They put King of the Jews, because that's what He claimed to be, over His cross, and they put a crown of thorns in His head, and they openly whipped Him and flogged Him and tore flesh out of His back. And He's unrecognizable, and this is your leader, and people are hating Him. They're spitting on Him. It's a disgusting scene. He has to let them know, I am going to be hated. This is part of the plan in order for them to make it through this. Because they're going to be hated in the same way. Peter would get pinned upside down, crucified upside down, because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. You pin me upside down. Paul would be thrust through with a sword. James would be beheaded. These guys were getting tossed to lions. They had to know that the plan was for them to be hated, or they're going to start thinking, I'm doing something wrong. When you're lined up for the lion's den, and people are about to sit around for entertainment for the Christians to get eaten, you better know that you're standing on the truth. You better know it. And they needed to know these things because they were going to be hated, hunted down. They would become the outlaws. They would have to hide, for they were preaching the word of God because they hated Jesus so much that now they hated all those who would come after him and follow him and seek to imitate him. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now this is challenging, right? Well, we're born on this earth, right? We're all of this world. We're all living in this world. But I want to help define what it means to be of the world, of the system of the world, and what it means to be of Jesus, chosen by God. So let's start here. Let's turn to, we're going to read some scriptures here because scripture has more authority than I will ever have. So I want to give you a few things that mark people. Let's start with group one. This is group one. People who are of the world. They live according to the system of the world, where Jesus said, you are not of this world. You are not of this group. So the first thing that defines this group is their sinful, fleshful acts. Another thing that people are trying to tear out of church and out of being a Christian is our behavior. We go with, grace is amazing, but grace is not a license to sin. It's not a license to act any way we want to act. The behavior of a Christian should be different than the behavior of someone who is of this world. In these next two verses, you'll see how someone who is of this world acts. And I want us to make a distinction. I want us to draw a line because everyone's trying to blur everything and they're taking the power of the church and the power of the gospel away. Let's draw some lines today and let's draw them where Jesus draws them. So let's turn to Galatians 5:19 through 21. This is the behavior, we'll start with that, of people who are of this world. Now the works of the flesh, which is the works of those who are in the world habitually, are evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. I want you to just notice that the first three things in the works of the flesh have to do with sex. Okay, because we want to take that Jesus didn't draw any lines when it comes to sex. The first three things he says are about sex. We are called to live sexually holy. If you miss that, you miss Christianity. Those lines are not blurred. They're not blurred. People want to blur them because they hate what Jesus said. Wow, this is heavy. I didn't know it would be that heavy. What do you do, though? Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did anyone hear a gray area there? Please tell me if I missed something. Okay, so those are the works. We see that the behavior of those who are in the world is different. That group, there's no lines when it comes to sexual morality. There's fits of anger. There's dissensions. There's idolatry. They're worshiping other gods. That's the behavior. The second thing in this group, they are not repentant of these acts. They are their own authorities. That just like when Adam chose, he became his own God. He said, I choose what's right and wrong. I choose what decisions I make. I draw the lines. God doesn't draw the lines on me. I decide what's right and wrong. People who act like this are not repentant of it. Not only are they not repentant of it, they say it's righteous. They say it's right. That's what it says. As the end gets closer, people will call sin righteousness. Okay. The third thing, they have different life goals. People of this world have different life goals. And this is a great verse that I studied when I was a little kid. I'm glad I had to memorize over 100 scriptures when I was a kid. And when they threw up the index card, I had to know them because that word of God stuck with me. So 1 John 2:15 and 16. It tells you about what the system of the world looks like. And rejoice that you get to get your sweat on today in church. Please do. We'll have air conditioners next week. All right. 1 John 2:15, it says what? Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now it tells us what the world is about. For all the things that are in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from this world. You get to see what the life goals of people of this world know was. Accumulate as much stuff as you can for your happiness if you're in the world. Fulfill any desire that you have, even if it's sinful and of the flesh. Like, live free. Don't let people cage you. What is all that talk? That is crazy talk. You shouldn't follow every desire of your heart. This, number one, the world is a mess. But if every single person follows every lustful, fleshly desire of their heart, there's trouble in paradise. People of this world say, if I have the desire, I'm doing it, whether God approves of it or he doesn't. They have different goals. That's group one. Preached it heavy, only because the scripture said it heavy. This second group should be marked by different things. Let's start with behavior, because I want you guys to hear this right now. We should behave differently because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will we be perfect? No. No one's sinless. But we should not be habitually doing things that are an abomination to God, because the gospel is that powerful and repentance is that powerful that you can change through the power of the Holy Spirit and he can transform your life. Okay? So our behavior should be different. What's happened in churches today is you can't tell the difference from someone who's of the world or of the church, besides the fact that they get up and say, I love Jesus. Just because you say, I love Jesus, your life, your behaviors, your actions should match up with your profession of faith. Not because you're earning your salvation, not because you can do enough to please God, because God has done the work for you to change. And if you rest in the gospel, if the Holy Spirit's living in your heart, it demands change. You change. I read a whole book on Jonathan Edwards, on Religious Affections. He was so beside himself about going to churches and saying, this is not making sense to me because people are proclaiming to be Christians and their affections aren't matching up with their profession. Their affections aren't matching up. People are coming to church and they're going and living in sexual immorality with no repentance. He said, this is crazy. And I'm not talking about just falling. So people fall and they make a mistake and they repent about it. I'm talking about habitual behavior. It's getting serious in here. I can feel the weight. I'm going to stop repenting. I'm preaching myself, I think. Let's start with Galatians 5:22. I want you guys to see, because right away, Jesus teaches us through the power of the Holy Spirit what are acts of the flesh. The following two verses say what are the acts of the Spirit. What are the acts of people who should be acting like Jesus. Okay, 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. We should be the most loving people on planet Earth. Christians. Joy. We should be the happiest people on planet Earth because of what Jesus has done for us. Peace. There's no reason for us to have to live in anxiety because of what Jesus has done for us. Patience. Christians should be marked by patience. We shouldn't be the anxious, we want it done now, we want it done today kind of people. We should be patient with each other. Kindness. Are we marked by kindness? Has anyone ever called you a kind person? Maybe they have. That is a great thing to be called. In Boston, you might take that as an insult. Would you call me kind? Goodness. We should be good people. Now, I think the reformers take this way too far, and they're like, don't anyone ever say they're good. We're disgusting flies. Step on us. Listen, I know we're sinners. I know we're not worthy of anything, but God's called us to be good people. You can say you're a good person. Jesus said, you know, be good. Be good people. Don't be weird. Faithfulness. We should be faithful people. One thing I love about Catholic people, man, they are faithful people, man. They are just faithful. It doesn't matter if the Pope said skip down the street on Wednesday around the lake and throw petals into the water. You'd see a bunch of Catholics just doing it. They're so faithful. They just follow their leaders and they show up to church and it's hard to tear a Catholic person out of church because they're that faithful. And I was baptized as a Catholic, so everyone knows I love the Catholics, but I admire their faithfulness. Gentleness. Men, how many of you are known for being a gentle guy? Being gentle with people. Not only the people you love, we're gentle with the people you love, but the people who aggravate you. Are you gentle with them? Are you a gentleman? Self-control. I remember talking to a man about 5 years ago. I preached that Christians should be self-controlled. That Christians should have self-control. And it was the first time that guy ever heard that word, that we should be self-controlled. How did that happen? We should be self-controlled. Against such thing there is no law. So you see the behavior. We should behave differently, not because of our works, because of the work of Jesus should produce that in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through sanctification, what we talked about last week. Moving on. Christians should be repenting people. Christians should never be those people that never repent to God, never apologize to someone else. Have you ever met that person that won't apologize? They just refuse to apologize. I never got this. I knew people were like this, but they just won't apologize for anything because they're prideful, because they're arrogant. We as Christians should be repentant to God and apologetic to other people when we hurt them. You should apologize to people when you hurt them. That shows maturity. That shows that God's grace is there. And finally, we should have different life goals. You know the kind of life goals Jesus was telling his disciples at this time? He said, you're not going to have a house, but you'll have a house in heaven. Those are the kind of things he would tell. We would have hated that in like American culture, right? Our dream is like the house with the perfect fence. And, you know, believe me, buy a house. I'm not knocking you. Buy a house. I bought a house. But I'm saying the kind of things he was saying to his disciples, listen, don't seek the same things. You don't have to have the best 401k because Jesus is going to take care of you. You don't have to have the biggest house. That shouldn't be your life goal. You don't have to go on the best vacations. You don't have to have the best things. Those are the goals of people who are of this world. People who are of Jesus sacrifice those things in order to follow Jesus. Different life goals. We know what happens when those two groups meet? The first group hates the second group. That first group hates the second group for a few reasons. One, they don't behave like them. Two, they don't have the same life goals as them. They hate them. I'll give you a few examples. Because when people are behaving like Christ because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it makes people who are outwardly sinning uncomfortable. It makes them uncomfortable. I remember when I came out of high school, I smoked mass quantities of weed from the time I was 17 to 19 years old. Mass quantities of weed. I don't think a day went by when I wasn't rolling a joint or hitting the bong or even down at the Boston Garden. I went to Weed Fest. It was one of the weirdest situations of my life. Dudes had like gas masks on. It was crazy, right? What happened when Jesus changed my heart? I said, I'm not smoking weed anymore. For the first time in my life, I was around my friends, and you know how the circle starts when you smoke weed? Puff, puff, pass. They passed it to me. I said, I'm not smoking weed. All of a sudden, everyone got uncomfortable. They used to call me Joe T. Joe T ain't smoking weed. We're doing something wrong here. I'm uncomfortable. I can't even enjoy my joint because he's not smoking weed. People get uncomfortable when Jesus changes your heart, and it affects
your behavior.
I used to preach sexual purity at my work. So I come in most mornings, and they had just some vulgar pornography, all the guys on the screen, and everyone would gather around and looking and say, oh my God, that's awesome. And I would never go over there. I'd say, I'm not going to that screen. I'm not sharing those things on. I'm not acting like they're all right. And this, I preached to everyone, but the one kid who was sexually immoral, I'd tell him, that's not right. That's not okay what you're doing. He came to me one day and he said, listen, you got to stop preaching to me because I'm having trouble enjoying sex. He said, I feel guilty. He met a girl on Friday night. He brought her home and was having sex with her. He said, I was all uncomfortable. He said, I was uncomfortable because I felt like I was sinning as I'm having sex. He said, you got to stop this. I said, absolutely not. I said, absolutely not. This is sick. It is sinful. And you should be uncomfortable about that. People should not be comfortable with profanity around you. They shouldn't be comfortable with pornography around you. There should be different behavior. You say, I want to be holy like Jesus has called me to be holy. And people hate that. People hated me at work. Some people just outright hated me. This one dude was the dude who bought the four-wheeler, then bought the snowmobile, then had the super souped-up truck that was yellow so everyone could see him driving down the street. And I said, dude, it ain't about material things. It's not about material things. Stop it. And he kind of looked at me. He wasn't happy about it. And that's how we get to the next verse. Because I'll bring the story back. Verse 20. Let's get back to John. Making us use our Bibles today. Imagine that. So John 15. We're going to go to verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So this could be a scary verse, right? I want you to look at that as an encouraging verse. Because we can think, okay, I'm going to go preach to everyone. I'm going to live holy in front of people and everyone's going to hate me. Many will hate you, but some will turn to Jesus. I want you guys to hear that. I want you to be, some will see your behavior and see that something different and say, I'm sick of living the way I'm living. I want to live like Jesus. Let's get back to the guy who had the yellow truck. I thought he wasn't paying attention to me. He was aggravated with me. 8 years later, he called me on the phone. It was such a weird call because I wasn't ready for it. He said, Joey, he was down at Grace Chapel. He said, I gave my testimony last night at church. And he said, you were a big part of my testimony. He said, you messed me up when you told me it wasn't about material things. Because he said, I was trying to be happy and just buy my way to happiness, and it wasn't making me happy. He said, now I love Jesus. Now I'm going to church. Now I even want to go to seminary. You don't know. Just because someone might hate you at that moment, Jesus can use that seed to change their heart because you're living differently. Sometimes we are willing to take hate so God can work down the road through the profession of the gospel. Be encouraged. People in your life are going to come to Jesus. Be encouraged. Because they're going to see that difference in you that's worked through the gospel of grace. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know who sent me. There's some things we're willing to suffer for. The most important thing you'd be willing to suffer for is Jesus. Jesus is saying, you're doing it on account of me. That's God saying to you, you're going to suffer, they're going to hate you, but it's for my sake. They're doing it to you because they don't know me. People who hate you, people who persecute you, people who make fun of you, people who ostracize you, they're doing that because they don't know God. And if you truly love them, you'll be willing to be hated in order for them to possibly receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's narcissistic when we don't share the gospel because we're afraid that people don't like us. You love yourself more than you love those people you're friends with or family members. It's narcissistic because we care more about our image. We care more about people being pleased with us. You're in good company. This fan's going to take off. You're in good company if you're getting persecuted for your faith, because Jesus was persecuted. And you're not greater than Jesus. And if you follow Jesus, you will be hated and you will be persecuted. But the important thing I want you guys to leave with today is that the hatred of this world, the persecution of this world, pales in comparison to the love found in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you give everything up just to be loved by God and just to love God freely? Jesus did that for you. He was willing to be hated by this world and murdered by this world so that you might be set free and be able to be in relationship with God, experience all the eternal rewards, be forgiven. I mean, we can't even imagine. I can't even fathom. One of the songs today says we can't understand the cost that Jesus paid. You know, it's hard to understand. You know, we get pieces of it and it causes us to respond in worship. But the fact that God came here and died for us and paid the price of a sinner so that we could be right with God and receive life in Jesus and live abundantly, the fact that he was willing to be hated by his own people, hated by those he created, shows you how passionately he loves his glory and he loves you. Feel the weight of that and be willing to have that same love for others, that you're willing to be hated for the love of Christ and for the love of those who don't know Jesus. I know what some of you might be saying right now. I haven't been persecuted in a decade. If you haven't been persecuted and no one said something derogatory about you or no one's disliked you because of where you stand when you stand with Jesus, something's not right. You're running away. You're allowing this culture to dictate how you behave as a Christian, how you profess your belief. There is much joy to be found when you stand with Jesus. It's okay, let me tell you, to communicate what you believe at your job. We live in Massachusetts, and people are communicating some of the craziest ideas that are abominations, and everyone's cheering them on. It's okay for you to communicate where you stand on your convictions. It's okay. Don't be afraid. Now, there's wisdom in it, but don't be afraid. Jesus watches over you. Anything that you lose in friendships or family pales in comparison to the love that is found in Jesus Christ. And as I said earlier, let us live distinctly. Let our lives be holy because of Jesus, so people look and say, Jesus has done something in their life. I want to be part of that community that loves each other, and I want to be part of that faith where their God loves them so much that he lays down their life. Now, some of us wish that we could be like the world and hate people who aren't like us, right? You can't. So the world, if they don't like you, I hate them, I don't want to hang around them, get them out of my sight. We're called to love our enemies. We can't. There's another distinction in that group, that we have to love those who are not like us. We should pray for them and care for them. And finally, Restoration Road, let's worship Jesus today. Let's sing these last few songs together in response that he was willing to be hated so that we could be loved and so that we could worship him. Let's take this supper, the Lord's Supper, communion, remembering how much he loves you, that he was willing to pay that price. And let's worship the one holy, awesome, magnificent God together. Amen? Amen. Let me just pray first. Father, I thank you for your love. We can only do these things by your strength, through the power of your gospel. Cause us to be courageous. Cause us to know wisely when to share our faith and be willing to take persecution and hatred. I pray that you would save some of our friends, that they would know the love of the gospel. Cause us to live distinctly, holy as your people. We love you. We're here to magnify you. Amen.